First John is a book of tests for the believer, even for those who may be self-deceived. It's a time of self-examination. So you can look at your life and you can say, hey, where am I on the spectrum? Do I need to make adjustments? And if you need to make an adjustment, make the adjustment. Get right with God and walk close to Him. In this verse today that we're going to look at from chapter 5, verse 6 to the end, we are going to see the term to know stuff, to have confidence. We're going to see know in this chapter 8 times. So John wants us to know stuff. So I've entitled my message today, Testimony of Confidence. And this is what we should have as believers. Now from verse 6 to 13, we are going to see the testimony of God, which should in turn give us confidence. We need to be Christian people who walk in the confidence of God's promises. And so in verse 6, it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, there are some different points of view regarding this scripture. One point of view is that John is speaking of the Gospel of John, verse 19, verse 34 to 35, when John saw blood and water coming out of the side of Jesus from the wound. Now, that's great, and it could mean that, but there's a problem. It says, we know he who came by. He came by these things. He did not come by the wound that is in his side that did gush out blood and water. So, although that could fit, it doesn't fit, because Jesus didn't come by the wound. Now, some commentators say that this is speaking of Jesus' birth, you know, Mary, her water breaking, and so Jesus came by water, and then the blood speaking of the end of his ministry when he's on the cross. Now, this could make a little more sense. Why? Because at this time, John is dealing quite often with the Gnostics. Now, the Gnostics, we've talked about this before, and you're going to hear a lot. Anytime you go through the New Testament, you're going to hear a lot about the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that Jesus Christ was not a man. They believed he was God, but they believed that he was spirit. In fact, they believed that he floated across the ground. He left no footprints. He was a spirit being. But that is not true. We know that Jesus Christ was the only 100% man and 100% God, the only 200% person to ever walk the earth. Now, how that computes, I don't know. That's a mystery of God. But we know it to be true. So it could be that John here is speaking of Jesus' birth. He was a man. He was born of a virgin, born of a woman, and then he died on the cross. We cannot be dogmatic. However, it makes more sense, and you're going to see, that John is speaking of Jesus' baptism, the start of his ministry, and his death on the cross, the end of his ministry, and the fulfillment of his ministry, and the fulfillment of our salvation, praise the Lord. Now, the reason why I tend to believe that the baptism is the proper viewpoint, well, let's look at the next verse, or the next section of this verse. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, if you remember back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, it says, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain on him, this is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now see here in our scripture here in 1 John, it says that the Spirit bears witness. Now when Jesus Christ was baptized, what did the Spirit do? Bore witness. Right? It descended upon him. Even John the Baptist said, hey, God already told me the one that the Spirit would descend and sit upon, that is he. That is the Messiah. So it makes perfect sense. I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says, the truth of God is only revealed to us upon obedience. Isn't that awesome? Do you see, Jesus Christ was doing the same thing that these young ladies are doing today. Out of obedience, he set an example for us that we should be baptized. And like Oswald Chambers says, the truth of God is only revealed to us by obedience. As Jesus Christ, 100% man, was obedient to God, we saw the truth revealed as the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. So as you and I, brothers and sisters, as we examine our lives, as 1 John wants us to do, and as we begin to walk in obedience, the truth of God becomes revealed in our lives. And that is when we can truly have an impact on those around us, is by walking in obedience. What happens? The people around us who know that we are Christian begin to see the truth lived out in our lives. Is there any truth if I claim to be a Christian and yet when I walk around, I do not walk in obedience to God's word? No. What would be revealed in me? Would truth be revealed or would a lie be revealed? And then people say, that's why so many people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Why? Because they see people who say, I'm a Christian. And then they turn around and see them drunk, see them living in adulterous or fornication, doing all kinds of ungodly things. Now, we're going to see here in a little bit, none of us can walk perfectly. Okay, I don't want to put that big burden on you, and then you go out tomorrow and you blow it and you say, well, I'm not a Christian, I give up, I surrender. That's not what it's saying. So here, as we see this verse, we understand that he is speaking of Jesus' baptism. And as we said, that's an act of obedience. Just like these young ladies said, the reason why they are being baptized, it's an outward expression of something that has already taken place on the inside. Right? So when we take these young ladies out into the river, here's what we're going to do. They're going to stand there. And that is an image or a picture of them standing in their sins, the walking dead, if you will. Okay? And then we're going to take them and we're going to dunk them, completely submerging them. Okay? We're not going to sprinkle. We're going to completely submerge them. And that is representative of the fact that they have now been buried with Christ. Buried. And what covers them? The water. Right? The water in the scripture represents the Holy Spirit. So they're going to be complete. Who wants to be partially submerged in the Spirit? Huh? We want it all. We want to become covered. We want it just dripping off of us, right? Also in Ephesians, it says that we, husbands, we're to wash our wives with the water of the word. Okay? So there's a washing. So when they get dunked in the water, that's the Holy Spirit and that's a washing. Okay? It's symbolic. Then they are raised anew as new creatures in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. It's kind of like communion. You know, when we take the bread and we take the cup, it's symbolic of what Christ did. It's not really his flesh, although some churches would say, hey, this is the flesh of Christ and this is really his blood. That's creepy. That's not what God, he just wanted us to remember. So when they are being baptized, they're saying, look, this is what happened to me. Isn't that awesome? Great. So Jesus said, the example. And by his obedience, truth is displayed. By their obedience today, truth is displayed. And I love that. There's a Jewish proverb that says, truth is its own witness. It is. Truth stands. Truth does not have to be defended. It just is. Right? If I have a yellow car and I tell you it's a yellow car, I don't have to defend it. If you say it's black, well, that's your problem. You're colorblind, as colorblind as I am. So anyways, I'm really colorblind. It's bad. But truth doesn't have to be defended. Now, it goes on. He goes on to say, because the Spirit is truth. Do you realize there are things God can't do? You say, what? Well, he can't tell a lie, right? He cannot dwell with sin because he's purely holy, right? And he cannot make you love him. And that's by his own choice. He designed it that way. Now hang on to that thought because at the end, I'm going to tell you that there are four things that God doesn't know. So hang on to that. But those are three things God can't do. He cannot. God's Spirit is truth. I love Numbers 23 verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So in other words, God doesn't lie. He's not like us. He doesn't need to lie. He's not a man. He doesn't need to repent. There's no sin in him, right? It says, has he said and will not he do? So in other words, what God says that he will do, you know what? That's a testimony of confidence for you and I. What God says that he will do. If he has begun a good work in you, the Bible says that he who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. I don't care what you're going through today. If he began a good work, if he opened your eyes to the truth, he's going to complete a work in you. Here's the difference. We can either have a long work or a short work. And that's based on obedience. Remember the Israelites? They kept going round and round the mountain. That was not God's plan. He didn't want them to go round and round, but they were ding, ding, ding. They were like me. They didn't get it, right? So they could have went in. They could have went straight line. They could have went right into the promised land. But because they were being stubborn, it went the long way. Because you and I sometimes are stubborn. Sometimes we're going to go the long way. But he promises. He promises. I love Revelation in chapter 15. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Isn't that awesome? God, I love God. I love who he is. I love his truth. I love that his works are marvelous. Those works are in you, in me. Those marvelous works, we're a part of that. You are a work of God, and you're marvelous. Isn't that refreshing? That should give you a testimony of confidence. When you walk around and say, hey, you know what? I don't care what you think or that person thinks. God says, I'm a marvelous work. He's taking the time to work on my heart. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm not worthy, but he does it. Listen, that's mind-blowing. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He cannot lie. He promised you eternal life. You know what we do? And I talked about this during Nehemiah. People ask, young people die so young. Or why does this person, why does bad thing? You know what we're doing? We put life in a little dropper, an eyedropper, okay? There's life in this little eyedropper, a little liquid. Ding, ding, ding. There's Randy's life. Ding, 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 right? Now take that little eyedropper and go out into the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Billions upon trillions upon fulfillion, gazillion gallons. I don't know if those are words. They're words in my mind. Anyways, all these gallons of water. And I'm going to say this little droplet, when I go, blink, makes a difference. No, see, brothers and sisters, this life we live is a little droplet compared to eternity. We put so much stock in this. Look, God has given you a hope of eternal life, an ocean of love before the throne of God, and we want to go, ding, 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 this is what's important. No, get rid of that. Look forward to our eternity in heaven. That's what he's saying. That's a testimony of confidence. Verse 7. Verse 7 and 8, very important. Okay, if you're like me, this week I had an opportunity. Dun, 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 dun. I first say, ding, 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 dun, dun, dun. This is sound effect day, ladies and gentlemen. So I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. Praise the Lord. I said, hey, y'all, why don't you come in? They sat down. It was hot. Sat down. We had a wonderful, loving time. I'm blessed because God has given me the ability to. I've taught evangelism for 10 years, but he's given me a real knack for being able to love someone while I witness to him. Well, as we started moving through the scripture and we got to the point where we started to deal with who Jesus Christ was, it was like someone put a fire under their pants. Boing! They both popped up out of their seat. We got to go. I said, no, no, why? Why? This is great. Oh, no, no, we got to go. The guy says, well, I'm taking it that you believe that God and Jesus are one. And I said, well, yeah. And they said, well, okay. I said, come back. Please come back. So hopefully they'll come back with some bigger guns and we can have a good time of love. But anyways, this is why I want to make clear these next two verses, because sometimes if you get an opportunity to share with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or someone like that, you might want to use these scriptures. Don't do it. Don't do it. And let me show you why. Here, let me read the scripture and then I'll explain it to you. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. The spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree. Now that seems like a great verse for the Trinity, doesn't it? Well, I've got to tell you, the second half of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, if you look in the margin of your Bible or down at the bottom or somewhere in your Bible, it'll tell you that is believed by most scholars that a section of this does not appear in the original manuscripts. Let me tell you, that's absolutely right. It does not appear in the original manuscripts. Let me read it to you, omitting the part that was not in the original manuscripts. Here's what it says. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. That section that says, right after heaven, that says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and these three bear, and there are three that bear witness on earth. you could just kind of like put a little notation on the side. What probably happened, most commentators agree, that there was probably a scribe who had good doctrine, thinking about the Trinity, looking at that, wrote it in the margin, and it got put in. It did not appear in the manuscripts until the 11th century. So you might be saying what I might be saying if I wasn't where I am today. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Randy. How do we know then that there aren't other scriptures that shouldn't be in there? Well, here's the thing. This actually should give you peace of mind. Why? You say, why? Well, because the fact that we know that that doesn't belong shows us that we can trust that what we do know belongs does belong. On top of that, there are maybe a handful of scriptures that are like this, but none of them affect the doctrinal stance of the scripture. It doesn't change a thing. And there are plenty of scriptures that validate the Trinity. So I want to take care of you as a church, and I don't want you to end up getting embarrassed. You know, hey, well, look at this. And then some well-versed, because some of those Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are very well-versed. They just twist the scripture a bit. But I don't want you to say, hey, look. And then they say, well, that's not in the original. And then you look at, oh, that's right. And then you feel embarrassed. You feel defeated. Don't do it. There are plenty others. If you want some verses, come talk to me. Got a ton of them. You'll love it. I love witnessing. Anyways, so the Bible is true. Okay, the testimony of confidence in God's word is strong in us. They're only a handful, and they're not going to affect the outcome of what God's word is. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, we do receive the witness of men all the time. We watch the news, we receive the witness of men. We read the paper, we receive the witness of men. We go to school, we read the history books, we're receiving the witness of men. But the witness of God is so much greater. Why? He's God. There are many books that people read and they accept it. They take it in, they swallow it, they believe it. You know what bugs me as a pastor? More than bugs me, it hurts my heart. And that is when I see someone who needs help and they go to therapy or they go to non-Christian counseling. That hurts my heart. Not that there's anything wrong with therapy, but here's the thing. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know who the ungodly is? Anyone who does not believe in the inerrant, perfect word of God. So if you go to a therapist and that therapist is not a Christian, don't do it. Don't do it. It's like going to a carpenter to ask him about how to fix your car. Okay? Look, God designed us. He designed our marriage. He designed our parenthood. He designed our friendship. He designed work situation. Just look at in Ephesians. It lays it all out there for you. Okay, so why would you want to go to a carpenter? When you go to a therapist, he doesn't know how your soul is designed. He doesn't know how your mind and your heart works. Only the Word of God does. Okay, so it kind of annoys me. And sometimes, you know, I watch these television shows. We talked about Oprah Winfrey the other day and her little carpet droppings. If you weren't here, you missed it. Listen to the message online. But anyways, these people walk around like they know what they're talking about. I love, there's a saying that says, ignorance is bliss. Well, some of these people look pretty darn blissful. As you listen to what they say, it's like this doesn't line up with Scripture. See, God's word is trustworthy, and when we have God's word, we have a testimony of confidence from God to us. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God. Thank you for telling us, John. I needed to know. For this is a witness of God which he has testified of his son. That's what God is concerned about. Most of all is that you know who his son is. That's the most important thing. If you don't know who his son is, that little dropper is all that you got to hang on to. Wow. That's it. Better. You know what? If someone doesn't know the Lord, that's it, man. When that dropper's gone, it's over with. But for the believer, the dropper is like, get rid of that and get me home, right? He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. And he who does not believe in God has made him a liar. Wow. You know, there are people, if you told them that and you said, you know what, if you don't believe in who Jesus Christ is, that you believe, if you don't believe that he is the Son of God, that you make God out to be a liar, and they'll say, I don't care. God is a liar. Have you ever heard someone tell you that? I have. In my witnessing, I've gone up to someone and they said, well, God is a liar. And I'm like, oh, wow. Oh, goodness gracious. It's sad. It's sad, but I do like the fact that John doesn't pull punches. He says just how it is. He who does not believe God has made him to be a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given his son. You know, there is more proof that Jesus Christ walked, said, and did everything the Bible tells us, that he was crucified on the cross. There's more proof of that than that George Washington was our president. Did you know that? If you take the time out to investigate, you will find out that there is more proof of that. Verse 11, this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is his son. He has given us his son. And what do we give him? Right? We give him our sin, our trash. You know, the Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags. God gives me Jesus Christ beauty, and I say, here you go, Lord, these stinky rags, take those. And he says, thank you, I love you, I will take them. Isn't that awesome? He has given us his son. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have this life. Plain and simple. To not have the son means that you walk in obedience to the devil. You know, before I was saved, everything I did was for the devil. Even when I wasn't sinning, I was in sin. Why? Because I walked in a constant state of disbelief. John 10:10, and you need to hang this verse on your belt because we're going to look at it here in a little bit. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. More abundantly. In this life, don't we have difficult times, right? Sometimes they're not fun. But then we have good times, right? So we have, life has its ups and downs. We go up and we go down. And then Jesus comes into your life and you have it more abundantly, right? The lows are lower, the highs are higher, but it's great. Because the highs are higher is just more beautiful. And we talked about the fact that you take a diamond and you lay the diamond on a black cloth and that diamond is more brilliant. You take your life and you lay those highs up against those super lows and those highs are more precious to you. Or they should be. He says in verse 13, these things I have written to you. Once again, John wants to make it clear. He's like, brothers and sisters, I care about your walk. I care about your situation. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So who is he writing to? Believers. Those who believe. You and I. That you may know, there's that know again, that you have eternal life. That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. To you who believe. He says, I'm writing to the believers. So he's writing to the church. But notice here he says that you may continue to believe, to not depart. Now, does this mean that we can lose our salvation? Because he says here that you may continue to believe. I'm writing this so that you have assurance and you may continue to believe. Here's the fact. You cannot fall away from the Lord. You cannot lose your salvation. But remember this, what he said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, when we were back there. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may be manifest that none of them were of us. Okay, here's the fact. The spooky, spooky, scary, uncomfortable, heartbreaking fact. There are people that will walk very close to us that may look like they're saved, but they're not. Remember Judas? What a perfect example of someone who looks so good. They trusted him so much, they made him treasurer. You know, you don't put someone in charge of the money if you don't fully trust them. And when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, no one, they didn't all go, it's Judas. No, they were like, is it me? They all looked inside because no one for a second thought that it would be Judas. So here's what I want to explain to you. This, that you may continue to believe, that you may continue to walk. There are people who are going to leave the church that may be walking for a while. I've seen this, and it baffles my mind when I watch someone appears to be walking with the Lord. You'll see tears come down when the word is taught or a beautiful song is sung, or tears come down when people are saved. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, they're not walking with the Lord anymore, and they don't return. There is a prodigal, right? There is the prodigal. But then the prodigal, when he's away, what happens? God chastens those he loves, right? Come into a difficulty. If they walk away from God and there is no chastening, they never belong to the Lord. You can't say, well, they were saved and they fell away. No, they were never saved. You can't. You cannot lose your salvation. They were never truly saved. You know what the scary part is, my brothers and sisters? I love America. I do. And this country was founded on the belief in God Almighty. It was. But we are now the prodigal nation. We have walked away from God, truly believing, and we are beginning to see the chastening hand of God as America begins to slop, live in slop, just like the prodigal did with the pigs. We're reaching famine proportions in this nation. Why? Just like the prodigal who went away. But you know what? We can repent as a nation. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, seek my face, then I will heal their land. People, we need revival, and that's why I want to encourage you. As we're looking at Nehemiah, and they have revival, the way they had revival is they said, go get the book. Not the tent. The tent doesn't bring revival. The book, the word of God brings revival. And you and I need to walk in a testimony of confidence so people can see the truth living in us. And then we can give the word and then there'll be revival. If nothing else in my heart and in your heart, and we start in here and it spreads out from here, would that not be awesome to see a revival take place in this valley? People coming alive to the Lord, coming alive to the Word of God. Well, it's got to start with you and I, and then it'll spread from there. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you abide in my word. In other words, if you don't turn away. Just like John is saying here. Don't lose heart. I'm writing this to you so that you won't fade away, so that you won't walk away, so that you'll be a true believer. Because my heart, John, saying, my heart is just like God's. I desire that none should perish, that all come to repentance. Isn't that awesome? Now, in verse 14, he shifts gears. And now we're going to talk about the testimony of confidence that we can have in prayer. When we pray, when you and I pray, we're going to see that we need to have a confidence when we pray. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we may have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know what that tells me, brothers and sisters? God wants you to ask. He wants you to ask. God is waiting. He's saying, Randy, Just ask me. I want you to come and ask me. Sometimes we don't have because we are not asking. James chapter 4, verse 2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your good pleasures. See, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And sometimes when we are asking, we're asking for the wrong things. I was working, when I first got out here, I had an unfortunate, I'm not going to say privilege, but I had the unfortunate duty of working at the casinos. And there was this one band that would come in all the time, and the gal was an incredible singer, and she could do Janis Joplin really well. In fact, she could do several people, but I hated it because she'd always get up there and she'd sing, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" And I wanted to strangle the woman. It's like, that is so blasphemous. Lord, won't you buy? It's mocking God. But see, that's the way the world sees the church. That we're just asking God for things. Like he's a genie, rub the lamp and he poof, comes up. That's not how it works. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to ask God. And we're supposed to do it with confidence. But how are we supposed to ask? Well, we ask anything according to his will. He hears us. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, don't pray, "Hey, God, let me hit this jackpot. If you let me hit this jackpot, I will give to missionaries around the world." You know what? He doesn't give it to you because he knows it's not true. We may have the right desire, but what happens is the more money we have, the less we give. We find things, "Well, I had to get a bigger house." And, "Hey, I've been asking him. I've been singing about, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? And now I have five of them." Or say, "Lord, won't you bless this relationship as you're living in sin?" It doesn't make sense. You can't do that. God's not going to bless that. I cannot tell you in counseling how many times I've had people come in and say, "Hey, we want to get married." I'm like, "Great, awesome." One of my first questions is, "Are you living in sin?" "Well, yeah, we're living together, but you know what? God knows I love her. Man, I love her." And I say, "No, you don't. No, you don't love her. If you loved her, you'd keep her pure before God's eyes. You'd put her on a pedestal and say, 'No, no, 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 no. I'm going to keep you pure, and we're going to get married before God's eyes, and God's going to bless this relationship.'" And they sit there and say, "But you don't know, Pastor Andy. You don't know. I love her. God knows." And then they get married, and a year or two later, they're not together. I said, "What happened?" "I thought God knew." God isn't going to. If your foundation is mud and muck, you can't build a castle on that. You need a concrete Word of God foundation. Then you've been to build a beautiful castle on that. You don't build it on mud. And when two people are living in sin, that's mud. Okay? That's not a right prayer. But according to his will, how about this? "God, help my unbelief. God, increase my faith." Hey, there's a good prayer. Woo! God loves that one. Remember Solomon? God said, "Hey, blank check, whatever you want." And what did Solomon say? "God, give me wisdom to govern your people." And God said, "Whoa, humility. A man after my own heart." Right. "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you that wisdom." And made him the wisest man who ever lived. But because you asked for the right thing, here's riches and power and reputation. He gave him all the other stuff that he didn't ask for. When we ask rightly of God, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all else will be added to you with the right heart. How about this? "God, make me bold for the gospel." There's a good one. I promise you today, okay, I'm going to give you a challenge. Go home this week and pray, "God, give me an opportunity to be a witness. Watch if someone doesn't come up to you, 'Hey, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? What do you think about this?'" I can't tell you how many people in the times that I've taught evangelism and I give that challenge and I say, "Go home. Everyone in the class, go home and pray to God. Say, 'God, give me an opportunity.'" Everyone who prayed that prayer will come back the next week. "You wouldn't believe this person. I have never talked to them. They came to me at work and we just started talking about God. It was beautiful." Do it. I challenge you. If you pray according to God's will, he will give it to you, okay? But here's the thing we need to keep in mind. If we know that he hears us, verse 15, whatever we ask, we know that we have petition that we have when we ask him. Sometimes God answers yes. I love that. Isn't that great? Don't you love when God answers yes? My son was praying the other day. He was getting, just kind of doing a random prayer. I wouldn't say you should always do this, but he did a random prayer. He was like, "God, you know, I would really like to know that you're just with us. Just, will you make it rain? If you're with us," because we were talking about Elijah, right? How Elijah had made it rain. You know, he stopped it from raining. So my son said, "I'm going to test it. That night he goes, hey, God, if you're with us, will you show up by rain? And guess what? It rained the other day. Was it last night? And he came out, Dad, you won't believe it. I said, well, hey, you asked him. Sometimes it's yes. Yeah. So he's out there. Anyway, sometimes it's no. Isn't it? Sometimes it's no. We don't want to hear no. Isn't that right? We'll get in our minds, you know what? Maybe that wasn't a no from God. Maybe that, you know, because it just makes sense to do it this way or that way. I don't mind the yes. I love the yes, obviously. I don't mind the no. You know what I don't like? Wait. Because most of the time, that's what God says, right? You know why? You want to know why? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. This is such a beautiful verse. Therefore, the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted, that you may have mercy on you. Wow, isn't that cool? God will wait so that he can be gracious on you. Sometimes he holds it back. Why? He's holding it back to the time that he knows you're going to appreciate it the most. Not only that, here's really the reason why God sometimes tells you wait. And it's found in James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience, I hate that word, have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Wow, thank you, Lord. Why does it feel like when you tell me to wait, though I should have patience, and notice it says, but let. See, that's a choice. We have to let patience have a perfect way in us. Most of the time, we don't want to let patience have. We're like, we get all worked up. I don't like waiting for patience, but we're to let it have its perfect work in us. We're to let it. Why is it that when God tells me to wait, I feel like I'm lacking the most? But really, if I can just embrace the wait is when I'm lacking the least, because I trust him the most. Isn't that awesome? And that's what God wants. But we need to have confidence. We need to pray. Sometimes we pray and we don't believe that God can work. You want to see a cool example of this? Acts chapter 12, around verse 5, Peter was in prison. God released Peter from prison. But in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Isn't that good? Well, let's take a look at the church. Peter gets out of prison. They've been constantly praying for him. He's out of prison. They're having a prayer meeting. Peter comes to the door. Check it out. I'm out. A gal named Rhonda comes to the door. She answers it. She runs to tell. Why she left Peter standing at the gate, I don't understand. But maybe she was just overwhelmed. Peter's here. They're praying. Let me go tell them. And she runs back in, leaves Peter standing at the gate. Here these people are praying, and she says, hey, Peter's here. You know what they say to her? You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, it's his angel. Okay, think about this. Even for 1 second, let's say they truly believed that it was Peter's angel at the door. Wouldn't you want to go see an angel? They were mocking her. What silly people. They didn't even believe what they were praying. They were praying, God, get him out. God got him out. They're like, get out of here. God could never do that. That's how we are sometimes, right? The God who parted the sea, brought food raining down from the sky. The God who took a little boy's lunch with little biscuits, fed 20,000 people till they were full. The word in the Greek for full is gurtazo. Till they were gurtazo. Like Thanksgiving, you can't move, you feel lethargic, you just want to sit on the couch. That's how full they were with little boy's lunch. That same God who raised the dead. I'm behind on my bills. He can never help me. It's just an angel. Go away. I'm going to keep praying, but I don't believe God can do it. Hey, you know what? My car was broke down. And I just said to God, I said, God, this church that you have me pastoring, how am I going to get from way over there to way over here? It's your problem. I'm not going to worry about it. And I don't. I don't worry about it. If you know me, I don't worry about that stuff. It's like, that ain't my problem. That's his problem. I just got to teach the word. Guess what? Beautiful couple, John and Melinda Picot, called me up to say, hey, we got a car for you. come and get it. So I went and I got it. It's a beautiful car. It runs great. Air conditioner freed my legs. I had an icicle stuck to my hair from the air conditioner. It's awesome. But you know what? I didn't stress. And now I have a car that's running. I didn't have any money. I'm a pastor. Pastors don't have real pastors don't have money. Anyways, it's beautiful. You just pray. I don't worry about it. Whatever. God's gracious. I believe that God can do these things, so I don't worry about it. Join me, brothers and sisters. Don't sweat that stuff. Have confidence when you pray. You got Peter out of jail. He's going to get you out of whatever jam you're in. Believe it. Pray it. Trust it. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's freeing. All right, verse 16. We're going to go really fast now. If anyone sees his... Oh, no, we're not. I'm sorry. Okay, we're going to take five. This is such... Ladies and gentlemen, this little scripture is such a meaty scripture. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest, and you're going to grasp this. But this is so misunderstood. Let's read it. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. Well, I can tell by your expressions that you totally understand that scripture, right? We could just move on. Never mind. Okay. No, let's break that down. First off, he says, see a brother sinning, someone who's sinning. What do you do? When you see someone in sin, what do you do? Well, what should we do? Run and tell people? Have you heard what this person's doing? I can't believe what they're doing. No, no. You pray. That's what the scripture says. You pray, okay? Why? Love covers a multitude of sin. You don't proclaim it. Hey, listen. No, no, that's not love. That's hating. That's embarrassing. You want to shame them. That's not love. You don't shame the people you love. You know someone's in sin, you cover it. You go to them, but first you pray, and you lovingly restore them. I pray to God that we never have a church of gossip. I pray. That's my heart. No gossip, no backbiting, just love, 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 prayer, 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 the word, the word, the word, worship, worship, worship. Awesome. Okay, let's go a little faster. So, he says here, sin which does not lead to death, there is a sin leading to death. Now, some commentators say that this is talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Wrong, can't be. Why? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32 says, therefore I say to you, every sin is blasphemy will be forgiven of men. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven of men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or the age to come. So he's not speaking of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor Randy, I don't see that. Well, let me explain. He says here in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, that brother means a fellow Christian. Now, what did that scripture just say? What did Jesus say? If you commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. You never will be forgiven. So therefore, it cannot be a brother. Therefore, it cannot be speaking of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So commentators who say that that's what that is, sorry, you're wrong. You're wrong. It's very clear. It's very clear. Now, I've had Christians come to me and say, hey, Pastor Randy, I think I've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm really concerned. Let me tell you, if you're afraid that you've committed it, you haven't committed it. Because the person who commits blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they don't care. You don't care. If you commit, that's what it means. You totally just, I don't want you. Let me tell you, there is a movie I saw the previews to. It is total blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do not see it. It's called Legion, where these angels, it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You could tell that in the trailer. It's basically saying what God is doing is evil and what evil is doing is good. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So here it's not talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what is this sin leading to death? Right? Isn't that a good question? Well, there are sins, but not all sins lead to death, right? If I tell a lie, is that leading me to death? No. But there are some that do. Give you an example. Abortion. That's a sin that leads that little baby. That's a baby. That's a life. Okay? I don't care what anybody says. That's a life. And you know the advocates for abortion are liars? Let me prove it to you. They say, it's a woman's body. It's her right. She can do what she wants to do. Really? Then why aren't you lobbying against seatbelts? Isn't it my body? Isn't it my right? No, they don't lobby against that. Why? Because they're not going to lose $4.5 billion if I don't wear my seatbelt. But they will if women stop getting abortions. Drunk driving. I have a very dear friend back home, his son killed by a drunk driver, and he unfortunately got to carry his son to the sidewalk from the street. And this guy is such a loving guy. If you knew him, you'd understand why. It grieves my heart to picture that. How about drug use can lead to overdose? So those are sins that lead to death. Yet there is a deeper type of sin that leads to death, okay? And you say, well, what is that? Aaron's sons, right? Nadab and Abihu. God wiped them out for offering up profane fire, right? Uzzah, when he touched the ark, when you're not supposed to do that, right? God had already said, and God wiped him out. How about in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira, right? When they lied to the Holy Spirit, God wiped them out, right? Well, why would God do this? Why would God wipe somebody out for their sin? Why is there a sin that leads to death? I'll give it to you in one scripture verse. Gives us an example and tells us why. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. There's a man who's in the church and he's in sexual sin. And he doesn't care who knows. He doesn't care. And he just stays in the sexual sin. Paul tells them, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So you're saying, well, how is that an answer? You know what? Hear what he says? Remember I read to you earlier, Satan's desire is to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Okay. So what he's saying is, here's a Christian. This is a Christian man in sin. He doesn't care who knows. So God says, push him out of the church. Let Satan kill him. And he'll still be saved. Why? Because he hasn't committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So he can be forgiven. Right? So God says, you know what? That guy doesn't want to turn. He's not going to turn. It's better for us to wipe him out so he'll quit being a black eye to my church. So quit causing people to stumble. The reason why God killed him was to keep that kind of heart from spreading to the church and from people thinking that that's okay. So what kind of sin leads to death? The kind that is habitual over and over. A Christian who doesn't care that people can watch them and say, how can you be a Christian and live like that? Well, I guess it must be okay. That's more dangerous. So God says, you know what? Wipe you out, bring you home. They're still in heaven. He just says, you're a little vile. We're done with that. Get up here. I'm not going to have you mar my church anymore. Here's the warning to you and I, brothers and sisters. If you have a sin that is exposed, that people know, even if you have one in the dark, the Bible says that which you do in the dark, he will shout it. It'll be exposed in the light. But if you have a sin that people know about, you better get it out of there, okay? Why? Because don't mistake God's patience, his kindness, his mercy and grace for blindness. He sees it. He will deal with it one way or another because he loves you. He'd much rather have you come home than to hurt the whole body. So get it out of there. And you know what? When you walk in truth, it'll set you free. You'll live a happier life anyway. It's only gain, right? Okay, let's continue. Verse 18. We're going to go really fast now. But that was heavy. I couldn't just fly over that. You see that. Okay, verse 18. We know that whoever's born of God does not sin. Remember, that's habitual sin. Because we all sin. The verb is in the present tense. Okay? But he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And we know that we are God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We see that every day. This world is wicked. But notice here, it says the wicked one can't touch us. You know why, if you're a believer, the wicked one can't touch you? And I love this. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You are in the double grip of God. The devil cannot pry God's and Jesus' fingers open to get to you. You are protected. Now, he can harass us. He can say, hey, you inside those fingers. Look at what you're doing. He can harass us, but he can't get to me. He cannot get to you. We are protected by God. You know what? That's a testimony of confidence. You can walk boldly knowing, you know what? Don't ever challenge the devil, but you can say, devil, I'm safe in God's hands. You got to get through my daddy, right? And that what little boys say all the time, hey, my daddy beat up your daddy. My daddy will beat up if your daddy's the devil. Anyways, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. John ends with a home run. Keep yourself from idols. Anything could be an idol. Relationship, job, hobbies, anything could be an idol. Anything that you put as a priority over coming and hearing God's word, over getting up in the morning, cracking your Bible open and reading, over worshiping God, over having fellowship with the body, anything can be an idol. God is a jealous God. So John ends, we've been looking at examining your life, looking at your life. Number one thing, is there anything that you put as a premium over God? Be honest with yourself. You want to know what it is? What do I think about the most? Well, I think about my job the most. That's an idol. Well, I think about my husband or wife or boyfriend or girlfriend the most. That's an idol. I think about sports, who's going to win the game Saturday. That's an idol. If you think about it more than you spend time thinking about God and his word. Brothers and sisters, testimony of confidence in your prayer life, in your obedience, in your love for God, in the fact that you have no idols, only God.